James chapter number 5. And before I read those six verses, I want to go to verse number 7 and read the very first part of that, because there's a word in there that says, therefore. And all this really comes up to this. So James chapter 5, and just a moment, I'll read verse number 1 down to verse 6. Verse 7 though says this, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Okay, so he's given us instruction concerning up to the time the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Okay, so there's some things here that's going on. Now notice, go back to verse number 1. Please listen to this. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. There's a great controversy that arises over who is this written for? Who is this concerning? And is it speaking of Christians, or is it speaking of ungodly people? He's talking about rich people and the problems that they cause in life. However, really, it doesn't matter. I don't believe who it's referring to, whether they be godly people, which, let me rephrase that, Christians, they're not very godly acting the way they are here, or they are ungodly, whether they're saved or lost. I don't believe it's the real thing here, because what we're finding out here is something very, very important, and that is God will level the playing ground. God will even the score in the very end. There are two parables in the Word of God that are interesting in this light. One of them is in Luke chapter number 16. And Luke chapter 16, we find that there is a very poor man. And he basically eats the crumbs that fall from a rich man's table. So he's dependent upon this rich man just to throw his crumbs out to him. And it tells us that this man died, and it tells us that he went to heaven. Now, the term there is Abraham's bosom, but it's basically what we would refer to when we die, we go to heaven. And then it says something interesting. It says the rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes. So here's a rich man who had oppressed the poor people to get his wealth, and that's the way so many rich people get their wealth. He had oppressed folks, and he did not really, with his riches that God had granted him, use them for helping others. He didn't do that, but he just allowed some crumbs to fall from his table. This guy, well, in hell, he lifts up his eyes in torments. Has things evened out? Well, actually, they're worse than even, because the rich man has an eternity without God, a place called hell. There's another interesting parable. It's about a man in Luke chapter 12. He's a rich man as well. And he's a farmer. And he's made literally hundreds and hundreds of dollars, or thousands, we might say, in farming. And we find that the end of the harvest has come. And my goodness, the harvest is so big and so wonderful that he says this. He says, I've got to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I don't have enough room to store all the grain. I've got so much wealth here, I've got to tear this down. And an interesting statement is made, because the Lord at this point interjects and he says that God tells him this night his soul will be required of him. So what good is his money? How did he gain it? We don't know. We have no idea. But we need to be reminded of something else as we look at this particular text here, and we see that these men who have this wealth, and we're going to see that God really places a curse upon this. But what we need to understand, here is a time in history where people were divided into two classes. Now, we in America don't understand this. Much of the world today is two classes. If you were to travel with me down to Mexico, you would find something really unusual. Anybody been to Mexico? Dave, you've been down there. A couple of you guys been to Mexico. The first time I went to Mexico, I was absolutely amazed. Brother Ziner, he was taking us down the street, and he says, I want you to look at that house right there. And I looked, and it didn't look like a whole lot different than the houses that we had been seeing, just a little shack of a house, nothing really any bigger than my garage over there, and made out of adobe mud. And he says, let's look up. I mean, right next door, all of a sudden, in my sight, is this mansion. It was literally amazing. And this mansion has walls all the way around it. And they've got the concrete walls, and on top of the walls they have broken glass and different things so people wouldn't climb up the wall and climb over the wall. And I was absolutely amazed because here was this little village of people, 6, 8, 10 houses, and right next to it was this huge, beautiful mansion of a place. I never saw, the whole time I was in Mexico, middle-class people. They were either very rich or very poor. Now, we have a hard time understanding that in America. And even our very poor people are doing pretty good in comparison to much of the world. And the little guy that was the pastor of the church that Brother Ziner had helped start there in a little town called Zaragoza, his name was Primitivo. He lived in a house that was honestly smaller than my garage over there. And inside that house was one room. And in that room was a double bed, and a little cook stove in one corner, a little furnace or a little heater that was in there. It does get a little cold down south of the border at times. And some cots that they could pull out at night. And the kids had no place to really play on the inside, so if it was raining, they didn't even have very much to do. And outside, they just had a little dirt pile that they played in. And outside, right in the middle of the playground, was their bathroom. Called an outhouse. It means it was outside of the house, okay? And I was so glad while I was there I didn't have to go to the bathroom because there was a curtain that was about this tall. Oh, Lord, help me to hang on to all this. And I didn't want to have to use that. Not only was it only about this tall, on one corner it was about this far up. You know, it kind of was been torn away. But this was the kind of place that these folks lived in, and they were very poor. And at that time, the average wage in that particular area was $20 a week. A week. And just amazing what they were living on. Not a whole lot different today. You can understand why a lot of people come across our borders. Even in hard times like this, they're still coming, not as many. But nonetheless, we find that is true in so many areas. And in most of the world, that's been true. And so when we look at these particular people, we're looking at, I believe, Christians who are being oppressed horrendously by people who are rich. And the rich, they're working the fire out of them, and yet they're not really, the folks are not getting very much out of it, but the rich are getting richer off of them. And we're finding the same thing kind of happen in corporate America today, which is a very sad thing, but we do see this kind of thing to some degree. But here it's written to these places, to these people who've been exploited by the rich, to help them to remember that God will make things right in His time. God will always make things right in His time. One of the things, teenagers, adults, one of the things we do is we get discouraged sometimes because we look and we think, man, I just don't have what I need. So many times America is what we grieve, but we just think, I don't have this, I don't have the other thing. And God is trying to tell us something here, and He's trying to tell us, hey, listen, He is going to take care of it. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Don't worry about it. There's a couple of scriptures that really have meant a lot to me. One of them is found in the book of Psalm chapter 37. Allow me to read it. Psalm 37, verse 35 and 36 says this, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. And sometimes we get so excited, we think, boy, if I just had great wealth and what have you like that. But we need to understand, that doesn't mean everything. God, He takes care of things. And he was concerned about this. And yet God said, God took care of it. In the same chapter, verse 7, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Sometimes we look and we see people who are not living for God. We see people who are just downright horrible individuals. And yet for some reason, they seem to have plenty of stuff. But God says, be patient. Don't worry about it. That's not for you to get all bent out of shape about. There's a tremendous verse. And let me read a couple other verses with it. Psalm 73 helped me so much in this area many years ago. In chapter 73, verse number 3, verse through verse 5, listen. It says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I was envious of it. These folks were rolling in dough. And he says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. He says, it looks like they are solid as a rock. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He's looking, he says, they just seem to always have everything right. There's an old expression, born with a golden spoon in your mouth. What is that supposed to mean? Why am I looking at you too? I don't know either. But it means that everything just seems to turn out well. But when we get a little farther in that chapter, the psalmist finds a tremendous truth. And what he finds is this. In verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. He said, until I met with God, he said, then I understood I their end. It was then I realized, hey, God levels the playing field. And what we need to understand is we don't need to worry about other folks. We just need to put our focus upon the Lord. See? Let's look at these verses for a moment. In verse 1, he says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Here's a tremendous warning here now to the rich. And you need to be warned. If we put it in context, the book of James might have been written around 50 A.D., maybe 60. Some have it different dates. It doesn't really matter. But in 70 A.D., do you know something that took place? Every rich man in Israel lost it all. Because there was a guy by the name of Titus, a Roman general, who came down and he leveled Jerusalem. I mean, literally leveled it. And destroyed all that was there. And people who had wealth had it no longer. And so literally God fulfilled this. He says, your miseries that shall come upon you. God is saying, hey, listen, it's not wealth we need to look to. It's the Lord. We need to put our eyes upon Him. He goes on in verse 2. He says, your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. How many realize riches are uncertain? In the book of 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, not trust in uncertain riches. He said, don't trust in uncertain riches. About 2 years ago, this time, there was a thing that took place in our country, and the stock market really took a spiral down. And a lot of people my age had bought IRAs and different things. What are all these things that I don't have? 401Ks. At what? 401K, 403B. Okay, Sean just said all these things. And a lot of my friends had bought a lot of these things and they were amassing their wealth so that they would be able to retire and retire fairly comfortably. Many of them today still can't retire because 2 years ago it went kaplooey. And some of them lost almost everything. Some not as much as others. Many of them as much as half of what they had previously. And no longer could retire. Many of them very upset. They had already retired and now don't have enough money to live on. Had to go back and find them a job again. And go back to work. Why? Because riches are uncertain. You can't depend upon them.
God wants us to understand, who can we depend upon? God is the one we can depend upon. David said, I was young and now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I have found that to be true. I have seen that in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of God's people. I had a guy call me up one time and he says, I'm a Christian and I really need some help. I need some food for my kids. And I quoted him that verse and he swore at me and hung up. I decided from the words that he used that he must have known my Savior really well, because he talked about him a great deal. Notice verse number 3, your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them be witness against you. You shall eat your flesh as it were fire. That's an interesting verse to me. And I think about this, and here's what comes to my mind. When we hang on to stuff very long, it gets cankered, he says. We find it rusts. And I believe the Lord, when he gives us something, wants us to use it. Here's a scenario that kind of comes to my mind. When it's all over with, if we have a lot left over, I wonder if that's the fire that God judges us with. God wants us to use what we have for Him. Okay? Now, of course, that's buying some food for ourselves, but it's using for His glory. And so here, I label this, unused wealth is a curse. That which God has given us to be used for Him. And we ought to make sure we do. Verse number 4 says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. He's saying to the rich man, you've gotten rich off of other people. You've not taken care of them. You have stolen from them in basic language. You've not given them what they were worth. And God says, I bring my condemnation upon you as a result of that. He says, I hear their cries. He says, I will avenge them. He says, you've lived in your pleasure on the earth, have been wanton. Just another word for pleasure, really. And ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. He says, you've lived in your extravagance, but it's going to bring death. Verse 6, you are condemned and killed the just. You have condemned, killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Never think because there's no resistance, if you have it, that you're getting by with it. God levels the playing field because he says, be patient, therefore. God knows these things take place. Do you face problems in life? God knows that. God knows the financial problems you face. And there are those who oppress. There are those who do horrible things. Some of our missionaries sometimes, they are trying to do the work of God. And for instance, I've lost his name in Zambia. Brother Hayton, God has allowed him to start many churches throughout that area. And so here, just a few years ago, the government comes along and says, all right, all of these churches now have to be registered and you got to pay so much money. I forget what it was. But it was more money than these people's had. And so they were being oppressed. Will God take care of that for them? Yeah, God took care of that for them. But will God take care of those people who are oppressive to them? Better write it down. God always levels the playing ground, okay? But don't worry about it. Let God take care of you and put your trust in Him. Don't be upset with those who are opposing you. Keep on living for God. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the really what I see as encouragement here. In spite of all that faces us and all the things that are out there, those that oppress and those who seek to deny and to keep us back, Lord, yet in spite of all that, our trust needs to be in you. Let us not have hearts that get all bent out of shape because of these things, but we might be just totally encouraged in You. Help us be patient under that time when You return. Lord, bless tonight. Work in every heart. May You be glorified. Thank You for a wonderful time of prayer tonight. And Lord Jesus, the fellowship to follow, pray to be very sweet with each one. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.